This morning's scripture reading will come from Titus 2:11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see everybody this morning. To me, it's a beautiful day out there. I'm thankful for the rain. So, Alan, I appreciate your words that we did without rain for a long time. And it's a blessing to be able to receive it now. And everything's greening up and even the colors are starting to come through. I didn't know if we'd have a nice, beautiful colored fall, but we sure seem to be receiving that. So it's another blessing. So I'm thankful for that. And Gary and I did not talk beforehand on his topic and his kind of his thoughts around the table. But this morning I want to talk about grace. And there's no greater subject than grace in the scriptures because it impacts every person who lives. It's that undeserved, that unmerited favor without which we could not be saved. It is God's favor. It's God's favor giving the greatest gift to those who deserve the greatest punishment. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." The passage speaks of Christ's first coming for the purpose of bringing salvation to man. And in John chapter 1, verse 17, John tells us that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace was accomplished when Jesus was crucified, when he was buried, and then rose again. But grace is not only the purging power for the past, removing that debt of sin. It's also an enabling dynamic for the present as motivation to be obedient. It not only provides the reason for living the Christian life, it also supplies the strength needed to live that life. So this morning, if I had to title this lesson, it would be "The Grace of God Provides Strength." The grace of God provides strength. And I want to look at three passages Paul wrote to the Corinthians where he talks about and describes how grace enables us. It provides us that strength we need in serving Him. So number one, the first point, grace is the enabling dynamic for abundant power. Grace is the enabling dynamic for abundant power. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." You know, Paul couldn't forget that at one point he persecuted the church. He delivered the Christians over, for trial and for death. And he realized that in persecuting the church, he was really exhibiting a hatred, just a wrath towards Christ. And when he looked back on his life when he opposed Christ, he sees just a very dark time, a very dark period in his life. And Paul stood, as we do today, in need of God's grace. We need God's grace just as Paul did. God's grace has taken care of the past debt of sin. But that's not all. In verse 10, Paul can say, "His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." As Paul was released and freed from his sin, he just wholeheartedly, joyfully, he just plunged into a life of service to God. And Paul's enabling dynamic there was grace. It was grace. Because of God's grace, Paul was able to labor more and to produce more fruit than any of the other apostles. So why is it that people will work more effectively and tirelessly when motivated by grace? What's the secret of grace's power? Well, part of the answer can be seen in the fact that guilt, which is what grace releases us from, causes this great loss of energy. Right? Guilt causes this great loss of energy. Those who are burdened down heavily by the past find it very difficult to be productive in the present. Grace frees us from the past. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul forgot his past failures, his past life. Earlier in the chapter, in Philippians chapter 3, he recounted, you know, his Jewish heritage and all the spiritual achievements under the old law, but also his persecution of the church. He put those behind him. You know, he could have spent his time regretting what he had done and even what he had not done in his past. But he repented of his sins. He trusted in God's grace and God's mercy. And he put the past behind him. He didn't dwell on the past. He didn't let it dominate his thoughts. And he didn't permit it to allow him to be distracted from the present work that he needed to do now. There's nothing we can do about our past failures. As much as we would like to go back and relive those times, there is absolutely nothing we can do about our past failures. We just need to repent from those. We need to learn from those mistakes, build on them, and move forward, allowing God's grace to help us. As Paul did, we need to keep reaching forward to what lies ahead. Pressing on, as Paul said, puts us in a positive mode. It's moving forward, not backwards. And Paul here in this passage uses that imagery of a runner, right? A runner stretching and straining every muscle to win the race. When we think about running a race, the runner must lay aside every weight that might hinder him. You know? Every encumbrance, you want to lay those aside. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this. You know, as Paul prepared to run that Christian race, he laid aside the dead weight of his past. He laid that aside. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, while running a race, we know the runner must focus on what's ahead, not on what's behind. Paul didn't get discouraged or distracted by his past. And neither should we. Neither should we. Paul was completely focused on knowing Christ and what he needed to do in this life to attain salvation. Life eternal with God that we talked about this morning in class. Paul had a single purpose. He talked about it as the one thing I do. The one thing I do, which is to know Christ. Paul was continually and just constantly seeking to know Christ and to lead others to the same saving knowledge. Every situation that Paul faced, he viewed based on his relationship with Jesus Christ. So always stretching forward, moving on, moving forward to that prize, to the ultimate prize. We all need to move on to those onto the positive things and move forward in our own lives. Just having a singular purpose in our lives. Not being stuck in the past with things that we can't do anything about, things that we can't change. But you may ask, you may say, well, that's easy to say. How's that possible? It's easy to talk about. It's easy for me to say. So how do we do that? How is it even possible? It's possible because God forgives and forgets. God forgives and He forgets. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, The Hebrew writer there talking about faithful Christians and what God does for them. He says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Paul focused on the future in his life, forgetting about the past. And being able to forget about the past is very important. There was a Greek teacher who told one of his students, I can teach you to remember. And the student replied, oh no, please teach me to forget. Teach me to forget. Right? Many of us forget what we should remember, but then turn around and remember what we should forget. When we need help to forget, grace enables us to do so. Grace helps us to get over that preoccupation we may have with the past. So grace then becomes that enabling dynamic behind being spiritually healthy. Allows us to be spiritually healthy and productive in God's kingdom. Grace can help us overcome that lack of trust which says, maybe God can't do enough for me or take care of me. And I need to take care of things myself. We ever heard ourselves saying that? I need to take care of things myself. It's the same kind of lack of trust and self-sufficiency that plagued Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And we know the outcome of that story. Now the difficulty with this attitude is it looks upon God, who cannot be overcome or defeated, as being just insufficient to meet our needs and to help us to continue on. We need to have the attitude that Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he stated, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The strength we need in life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's no dependence on our own strength or ability, but just a reliance on the Lord. And a trust in the Lord who gives us the strength to do the work that he's asked us to do. Because of Christ's strength in us, this verse should give us the assurance that if God asks us to do something, we can do it. And he will provide the strength for us. So God is the answer, grace is the answer to the dilemma posed in the lack of the trust of God. It enables us to labor abundantly and to reach out to other people. When we accept God as our helper in a world of others who are lost and in need of salvation and in need of help, his grace frees us and we are ready to joyfully serve the Lord like Paul. And with Paul, we can say, I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Secondly, grace is also the power which releases us to give sacrificially. Grace is also the power which releases the ability to give sacrificially. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll look at the first five verses there. Paul writes, Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So the background for that passage is Paul was collecting funds for the poor in Judea. And the Macedonians and the churches there in the Macedonian Christians were certainly eager to help in that cause. But Paul says something very remarkable about this, the Macedonian Christians there. If we put it in the form of an equation, we have a great trial of affliction plus deep poverty equals the wealth of liberality. You go through that again. A great trial of affliction plus deep poverty equals the riches or the wealth of liberality. So out of their persecution and the depths of their poverty, they considered it a joy to give liberally, to out just from the goodness of their heart, which always gives without reserve. Paul called this in one word, grace. Call it grace. This was the grace God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. But what moved the Macedonians to give in this way? The churches of Macedonia were moved by God's grace. God was blessing the Macedonian Christians with the opportunity to give generously. The needs of the Judean Christians, along with Paul's appeal, had resulted in them having a very giving spirit. It's been said that grace is only truly experienced when it produces gracious people. Grace is only truly experienced when it produces gracious people. So here we have Paul holding up the generosity of the Macedonian Christians for the Corinthian church to imitate. And among the churches there in Macedonia, generosity wasn't a function of how much wealth the Christians had, because we know that they were impoverished. It was a matter of their experiencing God's grace. So we know generosity and stinginess can be found among both the rich and the poor. The generous soul may count himself blessed because, regardless of the resources that they have, they find joy in sharing whatever they have available. The Macedonians were generous in spite of all of their afflictions and their poverty. The giving was more than what Paul even expected. But maybe the greater importance here was the attitude in their giving. Jesus taught about the importance from giving from the heart in the example of the poor widow who gave of her livelihood to the temple treasury in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And we know there's no specific percentage or amount that's defined in the New Testament for the Christian to give back. But just as the poor widow, our giving must be motivated by our heart. Must be motivated by our heart. For the Macedonians, giving was an expression of God's grace in them. Their desire to share in God's grace meant they wanted to participate in that larger Christian community. They wanted to have fellowship with Christians in other parts of the world. And participating in just the support of the saints, especially those in Judea, serving as a ministry to others. By offering their gifts, the Macedonian Christians enjoyed God's grace. They shared as partners with God and with fellow Christians in Judea. And their giving was just a product of what they had become in Christ Jesus. You know, mankind's efforts, like buildings and budgets and plans and programs, while they're important, they are important. It's never a substitute for the divine dynamics. The great dynamic is grace, the unmerited favor, which not only pardons us, but enables us to live and freely give from the heart. And then thirdly, grace also provides the power to persevere and prevail. Grace also provides the power to persevere and to prevail. If you turn over just a couple chapters later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes this. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So while Paul identified the thorn as a messenger of Satan, I think he perceived it as being allowed by God for that good purpose of helping him to develop humility. And whatever the thorn in the flesh may have been, and we don't know what that meant, but whatever it may have been, it must have been a very great trial for Paul. Paul wanted to be freed from it, and he pleaded with the Lord for relief. He prayed three times that it might be removed from him. God answered that prayer with a no. God answered that prayer with a no. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, Paul had a difficulty in his life and he wanted it removed. But for us today, you know, we may have God may or may not remove that struggle in our lives. And he may not remove that struggle in our lives. But he will provide the strength we need to overcome that struggle. And it's interesting, God, as in this case, he actually is using Satan as a tool to bring about righteousness. And while we may not fully understand, you know, the power of Satan and how it interacts with our desire and kind of that overarching power of God, we do know two things. We absolutely know two things. God's power will ultimately prevail. God's power will ultimately prevail and righteousness will reign. Right, we know those two things. God's strength can be seen when he works out his will in the face of the weaknesses of Christians. And what we ever accomplish in God's service will be to his glory. So in spite of weaknesses or thorns, what we're able to do for the Lord reflects the power of God working and living in us. You know, think about it, even in Jesus, while the world would view an execution like crucifixion as defeat, God brought about victory from what appeared to be weakness. In our passage, we can see that by grace, power is actually generated because of God's thorn. You know, we may not realize that many times power is generated not in spite of the thorn, but because of the thorn. But we know God's grace provides the power to endure and to overcome. So grace, it's from the Greek word charis, which means beautiful. That which is beautiful. It's beautiful not only in its purging power, freeing us from the past debt of sin, but also its enabling power. Day by day, we find in grace the dynamic for victory in our spiritual lives. Grace then enables us to joyfully do the will of the Lord. We sang a song, "Peace, Perfect Peace." The second verse of that song, "Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus." This is rest. This is rest. The heart that's found its home in the grace of God, in God's great grace, finds the work in doing the work of Jesus one of joy, of happiness, of peace, and rest. So you see, grace provides the power to labor. It provides the power to sacrifice and the power to persevere and prevail. This morning, there may be those in the audience who are ready to receive God's grace. That they are ready to accept the Lord as their master through baptism, through immersion. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which has led to a repentance of their sins, a confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and they're ready to be immersed for the remission of their sins. And to experience God's grace in removing that past debt of sin. and they and others, as we continue to live our lives, we may be in need of God's continual grace to help us in our everyday walk, so we can remain faithful and receive that crown of life that's before us. I just ask if there's anything that you need from a spiritual standpoint, anything that we can do to help you, to pray for you, to support and strengthen you, if there's any need that you have, I just ask that you come now as we stand and sing.